Good to be with you again. We began this time together with an old chorus. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. And there's a second verse to that. I don't know if any of you have heard the second verse. But the second verse goes like this. Since God so loved the world, then we should love it too. Enough to go and tell the heathen bound for hell. Each native, weak or brave, should know that Jesus saves sinners for eternity. And that's a fitting chorus, really, for the theme that we're going to be thinking of this morning. And I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And don't worry, we are in Revelation, but I want to do two readings today. And I want you to see a parallel or a connection between them. And so we'll begin in Matthew 7, very familiar passage. And I want to begin reading in verse 13 down to verse 23 of Matthew 7, and then in Revelation 13. So let's just begin in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And then if you will please turn over to Revelation 13, and I'd like to read verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. And as I'm reading this, see if you can see the connection between the two passages. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And again, we believe God will add a blessing to the reading of His precious word to us this morning. We're thinking about the end times, and as we're looking at Revelation together, we have observed that there are going to be some key personalities that will come to the forefront of history at that time. And on Wednesday night, we looked at the fact that there was going to come a political ruler, and we saw that this first beast that will come from the first part of chapter 13, he will come, as it's described here, from the sea. He'll rise out of the sea, and he'll stand on the seashore. And we've mentioned that in Scripture the sea is often used to describe the unsettled nations, the restless sea of the nations. And certainly as we look at our world, we can understand that picture, can't we? As we look at the world in which we live today, politically, it just seems like it's like the heaving of the ocean, isn't it? There's tempestuous dealings going on all around us. If it's not in one trouble spot, it's in another. And it just seems like it's a rare thing to find peace on earth, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing. We sing every Christmas time, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And yet, where is peace on earth? You just travel the globe, and there's conflict, and it's the restless sea of the nations. And of course, the reason there's no peace on earth is because, for the most part, this world in which we live have rejected the Prince of Peace. And there'll not be peace until he is acknowledged by all mankind to be the Prince of Peace. And so there's this sense of the restless sea of the nations, but out of this restless sea of the nations is going to come this end-time ruler. He's going to come out of the revived Roman Empire, from the west, out of that great sea that Scripture talks about, the Mediterranean Sea, where all of the empires of the times of the Gentile will come from bordering the Mediterranean Sea. And if he comes out, he will indeed do things that will cause mankind to run after him and wonder at him. And there'll be certain things that we've looked at and were brought to our attention. The fact that he'll come as a man of peace, that he'll make a peace treaty with Israel. And that will seemingly bring calm to the troubled sea of the nations. And he'll probably win the Nobel Peace Prize. Everybody will think he's a wonderful man. And yet in the middle of that 7-year peace treaty, we're going to find that something's going to happen that will change events dramatically. We saw last Wednesday night that he will indeed be wounded, as it were, unto death. And the idea is that it will seem that there'll be some kind of an assassination attempt, and it will seem to all the world that this man's being executed. But then he'll come to life again. And he'll experience a pseudo-resurrection. It's just ironic, isn't it, that the true Christ came, and when he came, he was crucified. He definitely was dead. He was put to the test of the Roman military and proclaimed to be dead. He was laid in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose again victoriously. And it's the best attested fact in history because it has the weight of eyewitness evidence supporting it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet we're going to find that in these end times, there will be this pseudo-resurrection, perhaps seen by millions on television. And although the best attested event in history, for the most part, has been disbelieved or ignored, this pseudo-resurrection will be accepted, and the multitudes will wonder at this end-time ruler, and they will go after him. They'll notice that there'll be a tremendous change that will take place, and as we saw in that first half of chapter 13, that he will, in his new state, seemingly as the risen man, he will use his new power to attack and blaspheme the name of God in heaven and the tabernacle of God in heaven, and he will attack the saints of God. And then we'll move into what we call the last half of the tribulation period, where there will be great persecution of this individual. And now we want to look at a second beast that will arise in the last days, from verse 11 onwards. And if the first beast was a political beast, and I would believe is the Antichrist of Scripture, and I believe that because of his pseudo-resurrection, and he will be the one, as it were, that will come as Christ was the one who came to rule. He will assume the rule of the empires of this world. In a sense, remember how Satan offered the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time if he would just bow down and worship Satan, and the Lord Jesus refused. Well, this Antichrist will rise to power, and he will agree to the terms. I will have all the kingdoms of this world, and I will bow down and worship Satan. And certainly, he's going to be energized by the beast, and he will cause, by the dragon, and he will cause people to worship Satan in these last days. And so, if this Antichrist figure parallels the Lord Jesus, the one that was born to rule in a sense. And also, as the Lord Jesus died and rose again, this one will have this apparent death, wounded as it were unto death, and then he will have this pseudo-resurrection. He is, in a sense, the counterfeit of the true Christ. But then we're going to see that this second beast that's going to come is going to be a religious leader. And as we look at him from verse 11 onwards, we're going to find that he is going to have a parallel ministry to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in this age, we know from John 14 through 16, is not going to draw attention to himself. He's not going to speak about himself. In fact, the Holy Spirit's purpose in this age is to point us to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that correct? And here we're going to find that this false prophet of the last days, he will point all glory, as it were, all honor to the first beast. And we're going to see that as we look at this section together. And so he's going to be, as it were, somebody who is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. And so notice verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." Now if the first beast came out of the sea, the restless sea of the nations, the thought here is that this man will come up out of the nation of Israel. The earth, you know, the Lord Jesus is going to rule on the earth, and the center of the earth from which he will rule will be Israel. "Yet have I set my king," where? "On my holy hill of Zion." No doubt about it that the certainly Jerusalem and Israel is the center of world attention right now for the wrong reasons, but in a coming day it will be the center of the world for the right reasons. Because it will be the city of the great king. And the Lord Jesus will reign from there. And this false prophet will also come out from that place. And it says that, describes him very interestingly to us, doesn't it? It said he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. Like a lamb, but spoke as a dragon. And again, the reason I read Matthew 7 is the Lord himself warned us, didn't he? And he said that you need to watch out, because there will be wolves that will appear in the guise of sheep. They'll wear sheep's clothing. And we know that there's always been false prophets. Even in Old Testament history, and the Lord warned in the Gospel accounts to the people of God in his, watch out for false prophets, and we're going to see them very definitely in the last days. You know, it's a funny thing, but people sometimes use all the various religions of the world as an excuse for not believing the truth. They'll say, "Well, how do you know which is right? There's so many religions, and what's the problem here?" Well, I believe the fact that there are so many religions in the world is proof that the Bible is really true. Because, you see, all these false religions are evidence that they are counterfeits of something that is real. You would never counterfeit something that wasn't real. But why would anybody counterfeit a $9 bill? I mean, you just go, even the least intelligent store clerk would recognize this is a counterfeit if you brought a $9 bill, right? Because there isn't such a thing as a $9, well, there isn't, I'm sure, I've never seen one anyway, right? There's not. So why would you counterfeit something that wasn't real? But Satan, we've said, is a counterfeiter from the very beginning. He doesn't have any fresh ideas. Everything he does is a copy of the true. And we see that in Christendom, don't we? We see this camp that is a copy of the true. It's kind of a copy of the nation of Israel. They've got the priests and the gowns and all the rest of it. But in a sense, they're making a big mistake because the camp was destroyed in AD 70, wasn't it? But they're still trying to copy it. Counterfeit. And what is interesting is that many of these counterfeits in the world of religious confusion, they're actually quite close to the real thing. You see, you'd want it to be close. Well, if you were going to counterfeit a $10 bill, you'd like it to look like one, wouldn't you? And so many of them, the Jehovah's false witnesses, many of their principles that they operate on are based on truth. They really are. But when you examine them closely, you'll realize they're a counterfeit religion. It's not the truth. But it's close to the truth. If it wasn't close to the truth, it wouldn't have any credibility. And so it ought not to worry us that there are all these religions in the world. It ought to confirm what the Lord Jesus said. He said there would be false prophets. He said they would dress up like sheep. And it will reach a climax in the last days. If now there are many religions, in the last day, there's going to be a worldwide religion. A worldwide religion. A unified religion. And in those days, there'll be two options, really. They'll be following the truth, the true Lamb of God, or following the Antichrist. There won't be kind of lots of options. And there won't be a fence. Actually, your ability to eat and to buy and to trade and to sell will be determined by your allegiance to this false Christ. And so there's going to come a day when every man must choose. I believe today is a day when every man must choose. What will you do with Christ? It's a day of choice, isn't it? And it's an important choice. So as we look at him, we see he comes out of the earth, but he comes with two horns. He comes with the guise of a lamb, but he speaks as a dragon. We know who the dragon is. It's been disclosed to us in chapter 12. It's that old serpent, the devil. And so he'll have a measure of eloquence, but it will be satanic that will be the source of the speech. Just as the Lord Jesus said that he came and he didn't speak his own words, but the words which the Father gave him to speak. Well, this false prophet won't speak his own words either. He'll speak the words which the dragon gave him to speak. And so he comes on the scene. And notice what it says, verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So what he's going to do is he'll come on the scene and just as the Spirit of God would direct us to Christ, the one who was indeed that lamb that was slain, so this false prophet will come and he will somehow, using the same power the dragon has and the same power the first beast has, he will direct all honor and all worship, as it were, to that first beast whose deadly wound was healed. I think that in history, we've already seen, as it were, forerunners of this, haven't we? The Third Reich, do you think that was a forerunner? I suspect it was. Hitler, the Führer, the Savior. And then there was Goebbels. And Goebbels, through his propaganda machine, directed all glory and all honor to the Führer, didn't he? And that's the same idea here. I believe Satan has tried this before, but the hour wasn't right. But this will be the hour. And so we'll see this take place. And he will, as it were, seek to draw men's attention, not to himself, but to point to this first beast whose deadly wound was healed. In verse 13 it tells us that how he's going to do these things. It says, he doeth great wonders that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Sometimes people say to me, if we just had more signs and wonders, people would believe. You know that there's a supernatural power connected with darkness, isn't there? And certainly we saw right back in Egypt when Moses, using the rod that God had gave him, was able to do many amazing signs. Well, so were the false prophets connected with the gods of Egypt, able to counterfeit those signs, weren't they? And so really, miraculous things do not necessarily convince us of anything. Because there's powers of darkness, just as there is the true power, the power of God. And so he's going to use wonders and miracles. You know, the interesting thing is that the Jews, they sought after a sign, didn't they? They kept on to the Lord Jesus. I don't know why they wanted one more sign, because as he walked this earth for that 3.5 years, he did amazing signs that the world had never seen in such a short concentration of time, and yet they kept saying, show us a sign. What's wrong with these people? And they'd say things like this, remember the rich man in The Rich Man and Lazarus, if one would come from them from the dead, they would believe. Well, they saw evidence of that. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. A man called Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the Jews sought to kill him. Destroy the evidence. Amazing. They saw after a sign, and they wouldn't accept it. But the Lord Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, and you didn't believe me, but another will come in his own name. Him you will receive. Interesting, isn't it? And he will come. this last day's ruler. And he will have his puppet, his false prophet, that will, through signs and wonders, will direct attention to this end time ruler. And these many signs and wonders that he does, verse 14, it says, he deceives them that dwell on the earth. He deceives them by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so we find that there's going to be a tremendous deception. We know for a fact that Satan is a liar and was a liar from the very beginning. And so deception is part of his armory, isn't it? It's part of his weaponry. And it will certainly reach a climax. There's going to be a time of incredible deception. And in fact, the scripture talks about the fact that people who refuse to believe the truth, they're actually going to be sent strong delusion so that they'll believe the lie. And the lie is that this man will claim to be the true Christ. They wouldn't accept the one who was the way, the truth, and the life. They rejected him out of hand. But the one that comes on the scene who claims that he's the truth, but he's really a liar from the very beginning, they'll accept that. Deception. We're living in days where deception is being perpetrated right now. We need in these days to be discerning people, don't we? And how will we discern the true from the false? How can you do that? Well, the one thing you can do is stay close to the Word of God. We really have to know our Bibles today because we're living in days of deception. And that deception will reach a climax in these days that we're reading about here. Certainly this one, a liar from the very beginning. And the father of lies. And it will reach its climax in this man in the last days, this false prophet. And notice that he wants to emphasize for us through these various miracles that he does, he wants to draw our attention to the beast, saying to those that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So it tells a little bit more about the assassination, doesn't it? How was that assassination taken place? Well, it was a wound by a sword. We didn't get that in the first section, but we get it now. More detail will be a wound by a sword. Seemingly an assassination, wounded as it were unto death, and then he will seemingly be risen. I believe that what's going to happen is that he will indeed, as the Lord Jesus was God incarnate, that this Antichrist of the last day will be Satan incarnate. And it will seem as if he's dead, and then Satan will actually come and indwell him. Now that ought not to surprise us. It tells us, for instance, concerning Judas, that the devil entered into him. So we are not to be surprised. It's happened before. Demon possession will reach its ultimate in devil possession. That's this man, the Antichrist. And now the false prophet is trying to direct attention to him, and he'll cause an image to be made. Now this image is very significant, because in the book of Daniel, remember we had Nebuchadnezzar. And remember how he was lifted up with pride when he heard about this dream image of this the head of gold and all the rest of it, and it was a picture really of the times of the Gentiles, and he was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. You're the head of gold. But as he heard that, it went to his head, didn't it? And it made this massive image to be placed in the plain of Dura. And then there was going to be music played, and then the instruction was given that when you hear the music, everybody has to bow down and worship that image. Remember, of course, we had our three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused. And as a result of their refusal, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, here we have the same scenario again. This image that is going to be constructed of the one that received, as it were, that deadly wound, and now appears as the risen man, and his image will be made. It'll be constructed, and it'll be placed, according to 2 Thessalonians, in the very temple of God. That image. The Lord Jesus talks about it as the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. And the Lord Jesus said, and he gave us a warning, and certainly for those that will be alive at that time, that have not been raptured, that are saved after the rapture of the church, he says to them that when you see that, you know what you need to do then? Flee. That's the sign that once you see that, you see what's going to happen is just like in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there will be compulsion, won't they? You must bow and worship the image. And the Jews who have believed this man, this Antichrist, and signed this peace deal with him, but when they see his true colors, putting this image in the very temple of God, even the Jews are going to say, no, we can't go any further with this. And many of them will refuse to receive the mark of the beast. And as a result, they will pay heavily for that. And so, as we are reminded of this man's activity, he is going to be involved in the construction of this image. And again, let's just read verse 14. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which was wounded by the sword and did live. And then it says, and this is an amazing thing, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so not only will this image will be constructed, but it will also appear to have life. It says he gives life, and the word there is pneuma, from which we get spirit. He will give spirit to the beast. Well, I want to suggest to you that it will be a spirit that will be in that beast. It'll be a demonic spirit that will cause that spirit to move and to speak and cause the world to wonder. You know, we have similar things like that today. When we were working in Ireland, there was a place down in County Cork, and there was an image there. And that image, many people said, it moved. They saw it. And these were sincere people. Some of them were skeptics that went down there fully skeptical of the whole affair, and they witnessed it with their own eyes. I've no doubt that it moved. But I've no doubt what caused it to move. You see, again, we have to remember that Satan is in the business of deception. And wouldn't it be good to have this image of the Virgin Mary to move? What's that going to do? It's going to cause millions to keep being devoted to her and miss the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what he wants? He doesn't mind people being religious. He doesn't mind people being devoted to various objects of worship as long as they don't bow down and worship the Son of God and trust in him to forgive them of their sins. And so we've already seen these things. These things have happened before, but they will reach a climax because in these days everybody will see it. With the advent of television and satellite and all the rest of it, people will be caused to see this image move. And the pressure will be on because you've got this man doing miracles and then attributing glory to the one that appeared to have risen from the dead. And now you've got this image of the one who they thought had risen from the dead moving and speaking. And you can understand how people are going to swallow the whole thing, can't you? Is it unreasonable to think that? I think they're going to say, wow, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. And they will indeed respond. And what's the response that's being looked for? Well, firstly, he's going to cause, verse 16, all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. It's going to be a mark that will be very important because it's going to have great commercial significance. Because it says in verse 17 that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In other words, your ability to function in society is dependent on you giving allegiance to the beast or his image. You don't do that, you don't eat. Now that's appealing to man's base instincts, isn't it? Man wants to eat. Man wants to trade. Man wants to survive in this world. And so, given the option, well, what are the options? You either take it, or, well, you should be killed. Look at verse 15 again. It said, as many as who would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so it's as simple as this. Either be thrust through with a sword or take the mark. And so everybody's going to line up and say, I'll take the mark. In fact, there'll be a register and they'll all want to sign on the register. I want to receive it. And the ones that refuse to receive it, how are they going to be viewed? they're going to be viewed with great disdain, aren't they? What's wrong with you people? You're narrow-minded fundamentalist bigots. That's your problem. And they will be viewed with absolute distaste by the vast majority of people. And they won't be helped, because if they're helped by people, maybe those that have helped them will be themselves punished. And so there'll be a tremendous time of people seeking to survive for 3.5 years in horrendous conditions. You know, the ironic thing about this is that as people line up to register to receive the mark of the beast, in a very real sense, we're going to find as we move on in this book that they're actually signing their souls away for all eternity. And they're trading in temporarily the privilege of eating and trading. In other words, they're going in for the temporal at the cost of the eternal, aren't they? You say, well, that's not unusual. People are doing that every single day, aren't they? People today are living for temporary pleasures, sin for a season, rather than concern about their eternal soul. And dare I say that even as believers sometimes, we seem to have more of an affection for the temporal than we do for the eternal. And in a small sense, perhaps act like these people will in the last days. And how we need to be reminded that we need to be living for eternal things. And that temporary things are at best temporary things. And isn't it better to live for the eternal? And that's what these people will do. They'll make a choice based on short-term gain to their long-term detriment. They'll have all eternity to realize the horror of the mistake that they've made. On the other hand, there will be others that will have trusted in the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. There will be others that will have believed in the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the 144,000 as they went around preaching the gospel throughout the world. And they will have done that, and it would have resulted in the short term tremendous disasters for them. Many of them would lose their lives. Many of them would lose their goods. Many of them would lose their friendships and even their families. But they were in the register that's recorded on high. Their names, as we see in verse 8, all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so basically what we're going to see is that in that day, there's going to be two registers. There's those that are registered in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and there will be those that have registered to receive the mark of the beast. And the irony is that there's a coming day, Revelation 20, we're going to get there eventually. Some of you think we'll never get there. We will get there. And it's going to tell us that all those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And so I guess the question to ask this morning is, where is your name written? Has there been a day when you've trusted in the Lamb of God? When you've said that you understood that the Lord Jesus, that Lamb that was without spot and was without blemish, that Lamb shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross to pay for your sin. And you said, I want to be saved. I want my name written in heaven. If there's never been a time when you've done that, you know today would be a good day to do it. Today would be a very good day to do it. Because if you don't, well, the alternative is that you'll have to sign another document. And in signing that document, you're going to sign away your soul for all eternity. You see, I want you to see that in these days, there's no third option, is there? It's either Christ or Antichrist. That's the way these two roads are ultimately leading. That narrow road is headed up in a person, the Lord Jesus. That broad road will head up in another person, the Antichrist. And the world will make their choice. Actually, every day we're making our choice, aren't we? Which one are we going to be involved with? Well, it tells us that this mark, it'll be sweetened by miraculous signs to encourage people to receive the mark. It'll be enforced by threats of death, as we saw in verse 15, and it will be enforced by financial controls. You can't buy and sell unless you have it. And then it tells a little bit about it. In verse 18, it says, here is wisdom. Several times in prophetic writings we have statements like this. The Lord Jesus, when he says, when you see the abomination of desolation written or recorded in Daniel the prophet, the Lord Jesus says, let him that readeth, let him understand. It's almost like he's saying, now pay attention to this. Get a hold of this. And here we have the same thing. Here's wisdom. Get this. You need to understand this. And he says, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for its number of a man, and its number is 666. Now the number of a man, 6. You see, man was made on the 6th day, wasn't he? He's associated with the 6th day. 7 is the number of perfection and completeness. And man, well, he's just not quite perfect, is he? If you ever learn that, you will learn it. And what we're going to find is that 666, I want to suggest to you, and again, this is a difficult verse. There are people, there's been oceans of paper written about these verses. And I'm not going to speculate, is it Henry Kissinger, none of those kind of things. What I'm going to say is very simple. That I want to suggest to you that it'll be a world that will be dominated by man that has rejected God in 3 spheres. I want to suggest to you that man and man-made religion, influenced by the dragon, will become the world religion. And then beast worship, it'll be man's dominion rather than God and what God says. It'll be man's reasoning, influenced by that usurper. Man will have completely domination in religion. And then politics. There won't be various political parties in those days. It'll be the Antichrist. And that'll be it. And so it'll be, a political scene will be dominated by man again, and then commerce. You won't be able to buy and sell unless you give your allegiance to this Antichrist. And so it's man controlling every sphere of life, if you like, religious life, political life, commercial life, controlling them all in a despotic and cruel way. It'll be ultimate slavery, won't it? I mean, who's going to be free? You can't buy and sell unless you have the mark. You don't have a choice as to who you're going to worship. It's basically the beast and no one else. And you won't have a choice of who you're going to vote for. The Antichrist is going to be an uncontested power. But today, you've got a choice. Today you've got a choice. And the choice is really simple. What will you do with Jesus Christ? It's a choice that if you make it, you'll never be sorry. And unlike Antichrist, who is a despot in every respect, the Lord Jesus is just the opposite. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And he says, come to me. You'll find rest for your souls. He's a shepherd, a tender shepherd, isn't he? Whereas here, we've got a lot of lies, a lot of falsehood, a lot of threats, a lot of blasphemy, a lot of tyranny, everything that we don't want. And yet somehow the devil has managed to deceive people into thinking that Christianity is not a good option. Why, what a deception. It's the best thing that any of us could do, isn't it? To accept the Lord Jesus. And so, as we think about this chapter, we realize that in a very real sense, things are coming to a head in our world. And it will come to a simple choice for mankind. There won't be the myriads of religions there are today. They'll be either following the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, or following him who is a liar and was a liar from the very beginning. It's going to be that simple. Christ or Antichrist. And I trust that the Spirit of God will do more to persuade us to follow the Lord Jesus than this false prophet could ever do to persuade people to follow the false one. Let's just pray. Father, we're just thankful for thy precious word. We're thankful for the fact that you have given us this marvelous revelation so that we're not left in darkness. Father, we're conscious too that today is a day that people need to make a choice. And as we began, we remembered that chorus that since God so loved the world, that we should love it too.
enough to go and tell those heathen bound to hell. We need to tell them that Jesus saves sinners for eternity. And we ask that you'd give us boldness, that you'd give us an eternal perspective, that we wouldn't, as it were, sell our birthright for a mess of pottage. We wouldn't be taken up with the temporal, but live for eternal things, and we'll give thee the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.